is a practice, an often ignored practice in the text today from James, almost at Ephesians, where this is Sunday, right? From James chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, and it's an often ignored practice in the church today. And I think because it's misunderstood often, or there's some fear of practicing this issue that we should be doing in church today. But in the life of the church, there are times that some of us might be afflicted or suffering. And it could be for a variety of reasons. We are told earlier in James 5 that if someone's suffering, then they are to pray. If you're afflicted, you ought to pray. And then there are times when some of us are not going through suffering, but we are cheerful. And if someone is cheerful, meaning if someone is of good courage, then they must sing praise, James tells us. But did you know that the Holy Spirit wants us to know today that there are times that not only must we pray in times of difficulty, but there are times that we must get others involved in praying for us as well. Specifically, we're going to see today that we ought to get the spiritual leaders involved in praying for us together. As we get into the text today, I want to make clear that there's certainly nothing wrong in involving our brothers and sisters in Christ that are not in leadership positions in the church. There's nothing wrong with getting them involved in praying for us together. In fact, the Bible makes plain that prayer is to be an active part of every believer's life. Pray continually, or pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Men ought not to faint, but to pray, Jesus said. But in the text today, why is it that James tells us to get our spiritual leaders involved in praying for us? First, let's see clearly what God is telling us in the text today. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we're going to discuss what all of this means as we go today. But James says, if someone is sick, then let him call for the elders of the church. Now, it's really important to understand who are the elders of the church. We know that this word is used in the scriptures very often in the New Testament and the Old Testament, actually. To speak of those in leadership position, or sometimes it might be speaking of someone that is older in the church. So is James telling us to get everyone that's older in the church to pray for us? No, he's not. He's speaking of the elders, or the presbyteros in the church. That's what it means in the Greek, or that's how it's pronounced. And it's speaking of those men in the church that are the spiritual overseers of the church. The elders are to be the pastor shepherds of the church. The word literally means overseers. For some reason, the Baptist church, I don't know when it was, but the Baptist church kind of stopped doing this thing of having elders. In fact, we stopped even using that term to speak of our leaders. But in the New Testament, the term most used to speak of the pastor is an elder, an overseer, actually. When you see the term elder or bishop in the New Testament, or pastor, shepherd, those are all interchangeable for the leaders of the church that are the shepherds of the church. Again, this is the term most widely used in the New Testament to speak of leaders in the church. There are, the Bible teaches, in passages like 1 Timothy and in Titus, certain required characteristics for someone that's going to be an elder of the church. And did you know that almost all of those qualifying characteristics are all about the character of the person? Most of them are about the character of the man. Today, unfortunately, most are basing their leaders upon maybe their personalities or their charisma. And they overlook even the character of the person. Many have committed adultery and they're in positions of the elder, and they ought not to be. There's actually one characteristic in the scripture about the man's abilities for the pastor elder. And that characteristic is that he must be able to teach. He must have the ability to teach the word of God. So the context here in James is speaking of the godly men, okay, that God has called to teach and lead the church and shepherd the church. And again, they're men, the Bible makes clear. Another important part is that when the New Testament speaks of this role of the spiritual shepherds of the church, it most often speaks of these in the plural. Even James says, get the elders of the church, elders. The model in so many American churches is this, and this is what we have right now as we're growing and learning and we're going to be changing, but the model in so many American churches, and I would say this has caused to the detriment of the church, to the detriment of the leader as well. But the model in the American church is that we have this kind of one-person pastoral team, and all the decisions are made by that one person, and then this one person has this massive responsibility to shepherd each person in the flock and call each person and visit each person. And so what has happened in the church is that the church then rises and falls on the personality of that person and the ability of that one pastor. That's not the biblical model, though, quite frankly. And quite honestly, when Paul told Timothy, and this is something else that needs to be fixed in churches today, but when Paul told Timothy and Titus to appoint elders in the different towns and cities, it might have been that there was only one man that was to be, at the time, biblically qualified to be in that role of pastor, shepherd, elder. And it might be that way for a little while until God does raise up more men. And then that one pastor develops and disciples more men and watches them to see if they're going to be faithful over time. And then those men are shepherded. And then when they are mature enough, when their character is such where they can lead, when they are leading their homes, when they are in charge of their home, when they are living as the head of the home and the head of the wife, and they're able to teach the word of God, they have a desire to be a shepherd and shepherd others, then he can be also appointed by the current leaders of that flock. Let me again say, the Bible teaches that the elders are actually to be appointed by current leaders in the church. That's the model of the scriptures. I told someone actually before I came on here about that's actually the model of how elders are to be a part of the church. And he said, well, I know that's how they did it in the Bible. I said, okay, then that's all we need to know, right? But that's not the American way, is it? But the biblical way is they're to be appointed by the current leaders. And so they're appointed by others, and then what you are supposed to have eventually are several elders or overseers of the church, pastor, elder, shepherds. And so the biblical model then is actually that a church is to be overseen by several pastor shepherds, by a board of pastor elders that do the work of shepherding. Now, again, I'm not really sure when the church got away from that plan, but it did in the majority of churches, although there are many that are following this biblical model. And in that biblical model, there are some that are paid and full-time pastors. There are some that are lay elders. They might have jobs outside of the church or whatever. Maybe they're retired or they have other jobs. But their role is to help shepherd the flock of God that God has placed them over. The pastor elders, the Bible teaches, are the ones in the New Testament that have the authority to lead the church. And the deacons come alongside to serve the church and help with the physical aspects of the church body. Another thing that took place in years past, at least since I've been alive, is then we have elders, pastors, and then deacons. And what took place is that deacons begin to take the role of authority and tell the pastor or pastors what to do. That's just not biblical either. It's no wonder churches are in such disarray. To further the point, I want to make this clear because it's so relevant to us. As we are working on revitalizing this church and striving to build up this church, I am in that process of watching men in our church body to see who has a heart for God and who has a heart for the Word of God and who will humbly submit when the time is needed. I'm watching men who are leading their home and acting as the head of the wife, who can say to their wife, this is what we're going to do, who can overrule and override their wife if need be. That's controversial, but it's biblical. I'm watching for men who love God's word, who love church, who want to be a part of building the body of Christ. Because that's the direction, as I said 2 years ago, that's the direction we're going to head into. Because we're not really concerned about tradition. We're actually concerned about the biblical way to do things. What you then have is a group of godly, qualified shepherds that lead together. Then you don't have all this decision-making by one person. Then you don't have just the leadership by one person. The work of shepherding is so, so difficult. It's 24/7. So then you have men that share that load. And as we said earlier a moment ago, that the elders, shepherd, pastors are the ones that have the authority. In fact, in Hebrews, the Bible tells the flock to obey those that have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls, and obey them, and so that they can watch for your souls with joy and not with grief. Obey them. And then it says about the elders, and this is the heavy role of it, for they that must give an account, the human shepherds will give an account to the chief shepherd, to whether or not we shepherded biblically or not. And so we are looking, I am looking for men qualified to be an elder. We're not going to put someone, though, in leadership that's, and then hope they grow into it. Okay? They're not qualified. We must not disobey Scripture and put them in that position. And I'm also, we are in need of more deacons. So that's an exciting thing to me. They also have spiritual qualifications. The demand on their ability to teach isn't there for the deacons. They just must be spiritual, godly men that oversee the physical aspect of the church. And let me say, I'm grateful for our deacons because they do that. They serve the church. They're mighty men of God that are humble. Every one of them serve the church. They come alongside of me too. You can ask them. I had a conversation Wednesday morning, and I just was struggling, and I just told them that, and they prayed for me right there, and I thank God for them. Every one of them is super involved in serving this church, and we're looking for more that can lead their homes. We're looking for more, and so the deacons are actually, the Bible teaches, to be chosen by the flock to serve them. And so the correction that should take place in every church is that there ought to be a pastoral elder board that oversees and leads the church. That's actually the biblical model. Most guys are not interested in that because they don't want to kind of hand that off or something or share that load, but that's just not biblical. We want God's blessing, so therefore we obey the church, obey the word of God. And of course, there has to be someone that is kind of the leader, right? That is the one that's here full time. And the Bible even says there might be one or two of the elders that their main role is to teach the congregation as their main work. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, honor the ones, especially the ones that labor in word and doctrine. But this is what James is speaking of here. So James tells the sick in the church to call upon the elders of the church to pray for them. The reason for this is because, as we will see, sometimes there is something spiritual going on. In fact, that is actually what is being addressed today. There's often something spiritual going on in the life of the believer that might need to be addressed in the life of the person that is, as James says, is sick. But not only that, the elders ought to be maturing in their own prayer lives. They ought to know how to pray in the Spirit and with the Word of God and with proper theological truth as they pray. Not only that, but the proper elder pastor ought to be shepherding the flock. And they ought to know every flock, every person of the flock personally, and be praying for them regularly. And they ought to be well versed in how to pray. So the one who is sick in the church should call the elders of the church to come pray over him. And James tells them to also have the elders anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about this issue of the oil. What is that about? But I want to point out something, and this is why it's a blessing that my role is to preach the word. My role is to dig into the truth so I rightly divide the word of truth. Because there's been such confusion about this text. Because it's actually, I believe, and many great theologians believe, it's not actually speaking about someone that's physically sick. Now, it's translated that way. But the word really means feeble or weak. The word for sick does. And it could be what I believe it means to be. It's speaking of someone that's spiritually weak and feeble. And in the context, as a result, they're spiritually weak and feeble because of the persecutions that they had been facing. As a result of the fact they had been born again and were following Christ with their life. The reason it's important to take this view, I think, is because if we take the other view, it almost seems as if James is guaranteeing that a believer, if they're physically sick and goes through this process, then they'll automatically be healed. Pastor Stephen Davey, in his commentary on James, speaks to this issue, and here's how he explains it. He says, the word translated sick in verse 14 is the Greek word astheneo, which primarily first refers to weakness or feebleness. In fact, all but three of its appearances in the New Testament, it refers to spiritual weakness. In Romans 14:1, Paul uses the same word to refer to the immature believer who is weak in the faith. He uses it again in 1 Corinthians 8:9 to refer to the young and immature Christian who might stumble into sin because of the liberty exercised by a more mature believer. The primary meaning of estheneo is spiritual weakness or spiritual inability. John MacArthur wrote that James directs those who are sick, quote unquote, meaning weakened by their suffering, to call for the elders of the church for strength, support, and prayer. Again, I think a misunderstanding of this is why it's probably not taught much, but there would have been some of them that were afflicted and suffering and they needed to pray personally. There would have been some of them, though, that were being persecuted and they were not wanting to quit and they were not wanting to throw in the towel on Christ. They wanted to remain cheerful. They were of good heart and they should sing praises to God. But again, there would have been some of them, there must have been some of them who were weak and feeble, and their sufferings might have become too much for them, and they felt hopeless, and they didn't count it all joy in the midst of the various trials, as James said earlier in this letter, and they felt hopeless, and they weren't feeling it. They were wanting to give up, and they felt alone. Maybe they felt like God had abandoned them. But the true, listen to me, because can I say that there are times that we might be the one that's afflicted and we need to pray. There are times we're going to be that cheerful one that's singing praises to God and we should sing praises to God. But there are times that we feel this way. The Christian that is weak and feeble and wants to quit must not give up. Maybe you've been through a lot. Don't give up. Humble yourself. Admit to your spiritual leader or leaders that you're in trouble, spiritually speaking. Admit that you need them to pray for you. That you're in need of help. And what, listen carefully, what greater help is there for someone than that they be prayed over? You know what our problem is today is we do everything else first and then we say as a last resort, I guess I'll pray. Don't we? Don't we do that, right? I've tried everything, Lord. I guess I'll pray now. Well, maybe we should call upon the divine sovereign creator first, right? Our problem is that we're often too proud to admit that we are in need of some spiritual bolstering in prayer. We are often too proud as Americans. We say, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, right? What if your bootstraps are broken? Right? And we're too proud to say, I'm struggling. The wise but weak Christian not to go to their shepherds and say, I am in deep need of prayer. I need someone to call upon the Lord on my behalf so that I can be strengthened in the faith. How about this, okay? Can we be honest today? Have you ever been in a place spiritually and emotionally that you yourself don't feel like praying? That's the time to call. Welcome to the club. call me. Call me and we will pray. That's what you need to do. You see, when you have someone that's a shepherd that's watching for your soul biblically and examines you and watches your habits and can speak truth into your life, there are times you don't feel like praying, but you need that person to come along and say the truth to you. You need them to give you the word of God. You need them to give you the truth that they haven't been abandoned by God. For he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Then they can speak truth to you. You can hear them pray the truth over you in your life and the situation and be reminded of the truth. And then you can be strengthened. Again, what's the alternative? Is it to give up? How about this one? Are we to be like the world and drink away our pain? How about this one? I've been hurt by the church. Ought I to quit the church? That's where a lot of people are today. What a thought. What a foolish thing to give up on God, the only one that can sustain you. This idea of spiritual weakness makes sense because the truth is this, and I need to say this. There might be someone that's seriously sick physically and have a terminal illness. And they're faithful to the Lord. And they might have their pastors come pray over them. And you know what? Many times they remain sick and they die. The truth is, the Bible makes clear that listen carefully, God never guarantees physical healing in this life for his people. There's no guarantee in the scriptures of that. There are faithful believers that die regularly because of physical sickness. There's no general promise in the scriptures that promises all Christians will be healed of physical sickness in this life. Many wrongly assume that Isaiah 53:5, where he says, and with his wounds we are healed, means that we'll automatically have our sicknesses healed in this life, but that's simply not the case. That's to rip that out of context without proper understanding. There have been faithful Christians, and they've had their leaders pray for them fervently and anoint them with oil, and they still die. There have been many godly believers that prayed the right prayers and walked with God, and they made disciples, and they got sick, and they died. So there's not a guarantee that Christians will be healed in this life, although we know that when a believer dies, it is then they have ultimate healing anyway. He that believes in me, Jesus said, shall never die. So it might be that his child dies, but they don't really die. From our perspective, they've died, but they haven't died. When they leave this body, they go to be in the presence of Almighty God. So if someone is spiritually feeble and weak, have your elders pray, come to you and pray. But James says to also have them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in the scriptures, oil was often used to represent the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament and even New Testament times, the people of God would anoint with oil, sometimes ceremonially. And in those days, oil would even be often used for medicinal purposes. But again, oil would be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Many scholars think that it could have been that some of these believers were beat up physically, and because of that and their suffering, it resulted in their spiritual weakness. They wanted to quit. They were weak. They weren't feeling it. They've been through too much. I do believe it's no doubt that this would be someone that was wavering in their faith and struggling tremendously of the burden of the life of following Christ. So the leader would be coming to anoint them with oil. I think to make plain that this is something very serious. To take the time to pray together over this person that's struggling, to anoint them with oil. Of course, it was to be done in the name of the Lord, James says. We know this to be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that the case? Because there's no other way for anyone to experience the type of spiritual healing they needed unless the Lord Jesus Christ works upon their heart and life. But there's a requirement in the text for the prayer to be answered and for the person's spiritual strength to be restored. Verse 15, James says it this way. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is a theme in James, right? Let me make clear that there's no need to pray at all unless the prayer is said in true faith. This is the prayer of the elder for the sheep and for the person that's being prayed over. They ought to be praying in faith as well. Earlier in chapter 1, James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, he will give it to him. But James said it must be done in faith with nothing wavering, because that person that asks for something but doesn't actually believe God by faith that God will answer it is unstable in all of his ways. How often do we go through the verbal prayer outwardly, but without true faith inwardly? And we're just going through the motions. It's kind of like when we were kids and we memorized that one prayer that our father said at the dinner table every single night, and it was the same prayer. We could say it without even thinking about it. We don't know what we're praying about, but we're going to say it anyway, right? And we haven't even given any thought. And then 10 minutes into it, we're like, wait a minute, as we're mouths are stuffed with food, did we pray? Did we pray today? No, we must pray in faith. The leaders must pray in faith. Again, this makes a lot of sense for this to be about the spiritually feeble or weak person, because we see this guarantee that if someone is taking seriously their spiritual struggle and they get their leaders to come and pray for them in faith, and James says the prayer will save the one who is sick, or that means the prayer will restore the one who is sick, who is weak and feeble. And the Lord will raise him up. So it's clear that both the elders and the person praying must have true faith as those prayers are being prayed. Imagine someone being so proud that they refuse to ask their leaders for prayer and anointing. They're just not going to do it. And then they remain in that spiritually weak state, and they remain discouraged and depressed and defeated. Imagine being so beat up by following Christ and so discouraged that someone is ready to quit the church. And instead of getting prayer, instead of humbly going to their leaders, they quit. And it's no longer much of a concern at all. Imagine then that they raised their children in that state without thought for God at all. And their kids grow up. And you might mention Jesus and God during Christmas or Easter. And your kids grow up without a knowledge of God at all. James says, though, if we go through this process and we're serious about it and they pray in faith, he will be restored. He will be saved. He will recover from that spiritual state of feebleness. But also what this will do is it will cause someone that is in this state to examine themselves to see if there's any sin in their lives that needs to be addressed. Did you know believers in Christ are to be regularly examining their lives to see if there's any sin in their lives? And if there's sin, they ought to confess it immediately. Do you remember, I think chapter 4, weeks ago, when we studied chapter 4, where James says to draw near to God and he will draw near to you, right? To humble yourselves. The issue we have often is that when we go through these moments of spiritual weakness, if we're foolish, we'll stay there. We won't deal with it. We won't have the elders come pray. We won't have them come pray for us. And we'll stay there. And then you know what people say to me regularly? I feel like God is far from me, and I'll say to them that he is. If we're commanded to draw near to God, for he will draw and he will draw near to us, there are times that God is far away from us, but not because he's left us, but because we've walked away from him. Not in relationship. If you're born again, you're kept by God's sovereign grace and hand. Thankfully. But 1 John makes clear that the believer can live out of right fellowship with the Lord. That's what can happen. And imagine weeks and months and years of that. And so when that person hears the word of God, they're not interested. They're not going to do that. They're just going to wallow in their self-pity and weakness. What this will do is, if you have a good shepherd, they'll just bluntly ask you. And honestly, if he's a good shepherd, there might be some sin that he's seen in their lives. Maybe some apathy. And he needs to love you enough to call you on it. And if you know me, I shall do that for you. So that you'll confess it to God. That's why. So that you can walk around without that conscience burdened down because of sin. You know, if you don't discipline a child, they'll be burdened by that conscience and they'll be miserable. Same thing for us in the care of God. If we're not going to deal with sin, God will discipline us because he loves us enough. Sometimes he disciplines us by someone coming up to us and saying, you need to repent of this now and confess it to the Lord. What kind of sin could be in place in this kind of case? A reason that a believer must be deeply discouraged oftentimes in giving up is because of a lack of faith in the Lord's providence, provision, and care. It's like the disciples on the boat who are going through the storm that Christ led them through as he's asleep at the bottom of the boat, and this storm is brewing in your life and you say, Master, don't you care? Oh, ye of little faith, he says. How silly to question the sovereign Savior's care for us. Of course he cares. He died in our place. It could be that a believer is spiritually weak because their eyes are on their circumstances instead of on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're spiritually weak at times. Maybe we are spiritually weak at times because we've been depending on our own strength instead of walking in the Spirit's power. The elder would be wise to ask the person if they need to deal with sin in their lives, and it would give them a chance to confess their sins, to be honest with God about their sins, to practice 1 John 1:9, and if we do confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's how powerful the blood of Christ that was shed is on us today. It's still active in our lives. It cleanses us, believers, from sin and unrighteousness. That's incredible to think about. I wonder today if any of you are spiritually sick right now. May I boldly say there might be some of you that are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not a believer. You've never been born again, and you have no hope. Then I must tell you, if that is the case, the first prayer God would ever hear from you is the sinner's prayer of repentance, where you say to God, "Be merciful to me," and you by faith run to the cross of Jesus. And if you've never been born again today, run to the cross of Christ. For all that come to him, he'll in no way cast out. But we ought all to be ready and willing to deal with sin in our lives. And when we do, those sins will be forgiven. That person can be restored and encouraged and can walk in the power of the Spirit once more. And then maybe they have a brother or sister in Christ that's struggling, and a few weeks later they can say, "Hey, you have to call the pastor and let him come pray for you." Let him pray for you so you can be strengthened by the prayers and the anointing of the oil. Let's pray today. Lord, we just thank you so much. Lord, this is so practical. I'm saddened that it's not practiced very often. So practical today, Lord. May we be wise enough to know our needs. May we humble ourselves and say, "I need help. I need prayer. I need you to come pray for me." May we be all sensitive to sin in our lives. God, often this happens because of sin, because of a lack of strong faith, because our eyes are often not on Christ, but on the storm that's brewing in our lives at times. God, we know we need you. Thank you that you promise to strengthen the one that will humbly ask for prayer. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, amen.